again, we've been talking about in him we live and move and have our being. Colossians 2:10 tells us in him we've been made complete. And our focus needs to be on that completion, not on how we see ourselves as a result of the circumstances that we go through. Last week, we talked about the blessing of the Lord. And Proverbs 10:22 tells us the blessing of the Lord makes rich and adds no sorrow with it. And that sorrow really means there's no toil or you can't earn it. And it also, we don't want to think of the blessing making us rich just in always terms of finances. It's included, but it's certainly not everything. It's everything that sozo entails. And we've looked at Galatians 3, and we saw that because Jesus went to the cross and was cursed for us, that we've been made heirs to the blessing. We have rights to that blessing. And that heirs of Abraham, the verse tells us in 29, I believe. And so we talked a little bit about blessing, and we looked at the Aaronic blessing in number 6. And we focused really on that last phrase. And I hope you took away from this what I have begun to do is increase speaking blessing over myself and those that I love, because I just see it differently now. We were with our grandkids, as you know, last weekend, and I could just see myself blessing them. And as the scripture says, in doing so, what were we doing? Putting the name of the Lord on them. But it doesn't end there. And then he says, when you do that, he says, I will bless them. So our part is speaking that blessing. We speak and then he does the work. We looked at Psalm 67 verses 1 and 2, which says, God be merciful to us and bless us and cause your face to shine upon us. And then it says, Selah. Pause. Think about that. Meditate it. And then it picks up after that, and I really wished it said Selah after this next phrase, because I think this is so important. The blessing of the Lord is on us because he loves us. He's given that. We saw that it emanated from his love. But this last part of this verse, verse 2 says, that your way may be known on the earth, your salvation among the peoples. And we don't often think about the fact that the way, probably the biggest way we witness to the goodness of God is the blessing on us in our life. And are we thankful and joyful for that? Yet the Bible talks about it, provoking the unbelievers and the Jewish people to jealousy. So it is so important that we see that that blessing, what it is for us, it has an impact much broader than we ever give ourselves credit to seeing many, many times. And that's one reason this joy ought to be more prominent in us. And then we shifted to talk about sonship. And we saw that Romans 4:25 says, he was delivered up because of our transgressions, and he was raised from the dead for our justification, for our being made righteous. And so that is our connection. And it's not just the cross part. It's equally as much the resurrection. Because without that resurrection, we're going to have reinforced again today that we could not be born again. And so that's really where our identity comes from. We saw in Hebrews 2:10 that the Lord did this to bring many sons, and I'll say daughters, to glory. Not servants, not slaves, not robots, but people with whom he could relate and have a relationship with. Let me say it this way. Think about how many angels he's created. And when you think about the angels, you've also got to consider that how much God lost of the angels when they left heaven. So it's a huge number of beings. None of them, no created being, not the ones that are flying around the throne, None of them have the relationship that you and I do with Him, because none of them can have His Spirit put in them. We're the only ones. We're the only ones that can be sons and daughters. We're the only group that can be the bride of Christ. Of all the billions and billions that He's created, that's how special you and I are to Him. Glory, glory, glory. And so Jesus comes to earth as the only begotten. And that's the way the world likes to think about Him. The little baby, the perfect man. And what do we say? Religion wants to keep Him that way because it's hard for us to identify with that. We don't need to, because that's His title and He's the only one. But the game changer is when it starts referring to Him as the firstborn or the first begotten from the dead. We looked at Hebrews, where Father says, again, He'll be a son to me. Again. Again. And we said, well, what happened? Because He was a son, and then we know it was the cross. And we looked in the book of Mark, where Jesus said, my God, my God. And what did we see? He there on the cross, bearing the brunt of all sins of all men. And not only that, the diseases, the punishment for all of it. He saw God for the first time, not as His Father, but as God. He saw Himself separated. He saw Him as we used to look at Him before we got born again. And we're going to tie into that with Ephesians 2 in just a moment. And so that's what He lost. He lost that sonship and we gained it. And then we looked at four or five other verses that talks about that. And we saw that Jesus in Revelation was referred to as the firstborn of the dead. And we talked about first fruits. And I just want to quickly say this again, because this is one you need to meditate on. What did the Jewish people do in first fruits? They would gather up a sheaf and bind it together of the oats, and they would wave it to the Lord and thank Him, saying, this is the first and best of the crop. And then what did we say they would do later? In that same worship, they would say, and we thank You that the rest of the crop is going to be just as good as the first. I get chills on me every time I think about that. You understand what He's saying there? If Jesus is the first fruits and we're the fruit down the line, He sees you just like He saw Jesus as that first fruit offering. That ought to float your boat. It's part of it. Don't have time today. Maybe one day we'll just do some Q&A and we'll cover a lot of different subjects. So He is our identity, the resurrected Jesus. And today then, I want to focus on the last one. And I so appreciate the Lord, because this one I really wasn't planning on doing, but He said, I want you to talk about identity with covenant. And what I want you to see as we go through covenant today, we've talked to date about my identity in His love, and you're going to see that in covenant. We've talked about our identity in union with Him, in the oneness through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, and you're going to see that in covenant. We've talked about the blessing, and you're going to see that reflected in the promises in the covenant and His commitment to do it. And then we've talked about sonship, being one with Jesus, being in the family. And let me say it this way. What's His is mine. Not because I'm worthy of it, but because He made me worthy of it and He desired to give it to me. And we're going to see all those things in the covenant. So let's go to the New Testament in Ephesians 2nd chapter. And we'll take a bit of time to walk through this, because it really sets the stage, I believe, for a discussion of covenant. Now, we're not going to do it today, but sometime in your study between now and next week, I want you to go back and start with the Ephesians 1 prayer. You can start over in verse 15. And I want you to read that. And then go back into chapter 2 and read again what we're talking about today. Because all of this that he wants us to see comes after he's just said that he wants the eyes of our understanding to be enlightened. And so this is a continuation of that same discussion. And it goes right into chapter 3 where there's another prayer that the apostle prays for you and I. So, first verse. And you were dead in your trespasses and sin. Dead, separated from the one who gives life. And by the way, nothing we could do about it on our own. Verse 2 says, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. So there's that word son. And that says to me, we were in the wrong family. Go back to our previous study that we had preceding this one. We were in Adam's family, the messed up family. And if I was a comedian, I would say, do-do-do-do, do-do-do-do. And you know how messed up that family was. So that's not where we are today, praise God. And then verse 3 describes how we lived there. We formerly lived in the lust of the flesh, indulging in the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. Now, verse 4 then says, but God. But God. So it's a continuation. Being rich in mercy. Now, look what he did. Being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us. So, it's our identifying with that love that he had for us, understanding it, and it's that love that's about to cause all these other things that we're about to read to come to pass. You're going to see the same thing in covenant. And the word in the Old Testament that I like to use in describing this is the Hebrew word, and I won't say it correctly because I can't make the sounds that they do, but it's hesed, H-E-S-E-D. Covenant love. Hesed in the Hebrew is most often translated mercy. It's also translated kindness, which you're about to see. But to me, the best description of it is a covenant love. So that, but God, being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ, by grace you have been saved, and he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places. Now I want to read you these verses from the King James, and I want you to pick up on how many times he uses the word together. Three times you're going to see it. And why do I say that? Because I want you to see that's where we are, together with him in this place, in this union. So the King James says, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace you are saved, and has raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That's your place, together with him. Verse 7, in order that in the ages to come, now, don't just think of the ages to come as heaven. The ages to come for us in walking with Jesus begin when? When we were born again. That's when he began to show his goodness. And we're going to see more of that goodness and more of that surpassing riches. So it says, in order that in the ages to come, he might show us his surpassing riches of his grace in kindness. There's that word. Reflects the hesed, the covenant love. In his covenant love toward, I'll say it for kindness, toward us, how? In Christ Jesus. And then verse 8 and 9 says, for by grace you've been saved through faith, not of yourself, it's a gift of God, which is not a result of works that no one should boast. And then we come to verse 10. And it says in the first phrase, in my New American Standard, for we are his workmanship. Now I want to stop right there. The word for workmanship in the Greek is poema. Did I put it in your notes? Did I spell it out? Okay. Poema. And that word literally means something that is produced by an artisan. So, it's where we get the word poem from. So, a really good poet produces a really good poem, and we call that a work of art. A good maker of jewelry or what woodwork or whatever, when an artisan does something and it's really good, what do you call it? What do you call a painting? A masterpiece. This is what the word he's using to describe how he's made you. Remember how we were? Well, guess how he's seeing you now? As his masterpiece. My youngest grandson reminds me a lot of his dad in things he does. And Brad could not be more thankful for that little boy, because he sees that as just a great work of art for him. And that's how the Father sees us. We're his workmanship. And so you need to confess. On these days that you wake up and don't feel good, or you think you're not worth anything, Father, I just thank you. I am your masterpiece. You, the artisan and the creator of the world, created a masterpiece in me when you made me and when I was born again. If you confess that, I guarantee you it will begin to change you, because the more you say it, you're going to believe it. You can hear me say these words all day long. Your voice has more impact on you believing it than my voice does. And you may have to say it a few times, and then you're going to say it one time saying, I am his masterpiece. And that's when you're going to know it's come alive in you. So we are his masterpiece, his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which he prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. And then it goes to verse 11, and verse 12 is one of the key ones I really want to talk about. Therefore, remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands. Verse 12. Remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise. And notice this last phrase, having no hope and without God in the world. That was our state, but God. And go back to the verses we just read earlier. Now, what I want you to see here is that we were estranged from Christ. Verse 1 called us dead in sin. And this says we were alienated. I think King James uses that word, excluded from the covenants of promise. Now, covenants there is plural. And if we studied covenants, and if you want to get it, we did 14 weeks on covenants the first 4 months of last year. And we went in great detail. We're not going to do that today. We'll do probably a little bit more on covenant next week. But if you want to get some more detail on it, that's available. You'll see there are multiple covenants. Now, I told you last week that our new covenant is tied to the Abrahamic covenant, because the covenant of the law, if you don't believe, is still in effect. So, multiple covenants, and the good part about it is we get all the benefits of those. Second thing that it talks about here is that when we're not in the covenant, we can't partake of it. So a change has to come about. We can't take of what that covenant provides. We may know about it. We may see others in it. But if we're not born again and brought into that covenant, it's not ours. We don't have a legal right to it. And the other thing that it tells us here that is also very important with covenant, it says you have no relationship with God. You didn't know Him. And you're going to see that one of the requirements for a covenant is to have a relationship. And so again, we come to that thinking about this is more than just getting. It is all about a relationship with Jesus and His Father. And then finally, the last thing I wanted to say is this is another area where Satan wants to keep church people ignorant. He doesn't want them to know about this. Because when you know your covenant rights, then you're going to be more bold to stand up and say, no, that's not who I am, and you have no right. My covenant says, and you'll begin saying to him, and he must stop because he must bow his knee to what the Lord has said concerning it. Now, covenants of promise in verse 12. A covenant is God's commitments to man. The promise is the value or benefits that we get from them. So we don't need to know about covenants. We need to know about covenants and the promises that are contained in the covenants. In other words, the terms and conditions of it. Hebrews 11:6 says, "And without faith it is impossible to believe, to please him. For he that comes to God must, number one, believe that he is, and number two, believe that he is a rewarder of those who seek him." In this covenant relationship with him, there are rewards that are provided in the covenant, but it's not about the work that you and I do. What is it about? It's about relationship, but it's about believing. Now, let me just say, you cannot be in the covenant. Let me back up, say it differently. If we are in the covenant, but we're living with one foot in the world, then that does not stop God from wanting to bless you. In fact, I'll just say, it says he's already given us all those things. But what does it do to you? It puts you in a position where you're all the time condemning yourself. And when you're in that position, it is very difficult for you to have an open heart and go receive all he's wanting to pour out upon you. Because you're beginning to think, I'm not good enough. I'm not worthy. And I don't know if I've told this a couple of times, but a vision that a guy I listened to all the time had, he was taken to heaven. He realized he was in face to face with Jesus. He bent down, got on his knees, was at his feet, said he could actually see the emerald floors there through the holes in his feet. And that Jesus said, stand up. And without moving, he said, Lord, I'm not worthy to look in your face. Jesus said, I said, stand up. And he said it again, Lord, I'm not worthy. And then Jesus said, stand up. I made you worthy. Yet what do? We think we know more about ourselves than he does. And we condemn ourselves. That's what living out of relationship will do to you. It doesn't take you away from him. It just allows you to put you in a position to condemn yourself all the time so that you think you can't go over and look at him face to face. And then verse 13 tells us how it happened. All these died in faith without receiving the promises, but having seen him and having welcomed them from a distance and having confessed that they were strangers to the earth. Ephesians 2 verse 13 talks about the blood. And it says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. So it tells us how that happened. And you're going to see blood play a prominent role in covenant. And then jump to 19 for time's sake. So now that we've had that, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens, back to what verse 12 was talking about, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household. So he was talking about aliens and strangers to the covenants, and we've moved now to where we are members of the family. We're in his household. A big shift. And with that shift, we have certain rights and privileges that come. Now, how did this come to us? I want you to look at Zechariah, the 9th chapter, the 11th verse. And this is a word talking about today. You can see that in verse 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Behold, your king is coming to you. Thank God our king has come. We know it's him because the next verse says, humbled and mounted on a donkey, talking about Jesus in the triumphal entrance. And then in verse 11, it says, and as for you, the blood of my covenant, because of the blood of my covenant with you, I have set your prisoners free from the waterless pit. So what is it that set us free and allowed us to be born again? His shed blood, ratifying that covenant, allowed us to be taken out and removed from that waterless pit. So what this verse tells me is that the prophet is saying the entire basis of our salvation, and that includes all that salvation is encompassed, or encompasses, is in the blood of the covenant. Is in the blood. Now, if that sounds strange, hang on, because we're going to talk about where the blood is identified with. Let me say that differently. We're going to talk about who the blood is identified with. So many today in the church aren't able to see this value and thus don't fully participate in their covenant relationship with the Lord. Go to Genesis, the 9th chapter. And I want to talk a little bit about the relationship between blood and covenant. Genesis 9, the 3rd verse. Noah and his family have come off the ark. And they're receiving instructions. In verse 3 says, every moving thing that is alive shall be food for you. I give it to you all, just as I gave the green plant. Verse 4, only you shall not eat flesh with its life. And then he explains what that means. That is, with its blood. So what is he saying here? He's saying the life of flesh is in the blood. Now, have you ever heard the phrase, well, that's the lifeblood of an organization? That means that's what keeps it going, that keeps it vital, keeps it refreshed, keeps it strong. Just like oil is a lifeblood to the engine of a car. You run a car very long without oil. And it's not the gas that makes it run, it's the oil that allows to keep it running. So this is the phrase that he introduces here that we need to understand. Let me read the complete Jewish Bible. It says in the phrase, only flesh with its life, which is its blood. So it makes it even clearer, saying that the life is its blood. The Good News Bible says, the one thing you must not eat is meat with its blood still in it. I forbid that. Because the life is in the blood. Now go to Leviticus, the 17th chapter. Now why are you talking about blood, Minton? Because the blood is key to covenant. The blood is key to your and my identification with the covenant we have with our Father and Jesus. Now we know in Leviticus, the Hebrew children were also told that the blood is for atonement. It's for covering of sins. But we have something different in the New Covenant. Our sins weren't atoned for. They weren't covered up for a year. What did Jesus' blood do? It wiped them away. It took them away. So with that understanding, look at verse 11. For the life of the flesh is in the blood. Same thing we've read earlier. And I have given it to you on the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood by reason of the life that makes atonement. It is the blood by reason of the life that makes atonement. So when the animal gave up its life and the blood was used in the ceremonial law, it was the life of the animal giving up his blood that made for the atonement. And we see this a little bit differently, stated a little bit differently in verse 14. For as the life of all flesh, its blood, then this is the phrase I like in New American Standard that I want to read. Its blood is identified with its life. So the blood of that perfect little lamb that was slain on the altar in the temple, the perfect lamb, unblemished, the blood represented that lamb's life. And that was the identification that the people had with the atonement. The blood that wiped away our sins was identified and was the DNA included in that blood of Jesus, the only begotten, the perfect man, fulfilled everything. That perfection in that blood, which was identified with his life, is the blood that you've been sprinkled with that gives us life. Selah. So because of the blood covering you, you and I, through this covenant relationship, have our identification with Jesus. And thus, when he's raised in a flesh and bone body and lives today as a man, who does the word say is a mediator? The man, Jesus. Then that blood that he shed back then has got you and I today in this position of full identification with him through the covenant and through the work of him being raised. Now, I want to shift a little bit. Look at Psalm 25, verse 14. You've heard people say, and people will read the New Testament, and they'll tone it down and say it this way. You just don't know what God's going to do or what he wants. I'm going to tell you, that type of mentality is from the devil, trying to keep you away from all. Because those verses in Romans go on to say, but we have the mind of Christ, and he has revealed to us. What he's done is he's hidden these things for us, but now with the Holy Spirit in us, we have them revealed. This psalm tells us the same thing. In Psalm 25, the 14th verse says, the secret of the Lord is for those who fear him. And then look at this next part. And he will make known to them what? His covenant. You see that it's the Lord's desire for you to know your covenant rights and privileges. It's his heart for us to have revealed. We can't think of his ways are so high and his thoughts are so high that I can never attain them. He's just hidden them so that as you seek him diligently, then, and you believe what he said and what he reveals to you and the revelation that comes, then back to Hebrews 11:6, then he's a rewarder. Those covenant promises are going to come to us today. Let me read you two other translations. The Complete Jewish says, Adonai relates intimately with those who fear him. And then it makes this statement. He makes them know his covenant. So he's not saying, you may or you may not. You don't have a right to say, Lord, I can't understand your covenant. This says he makes it known to you. All you've got to do is turn your attention and have that relationship with him where the Holy Spirit can talk to you. The Amplified describes it this way. The secret of the sweet, satisfying companionship of the Lord have they who fear, revere, and worship him, and he will show them his covenant and reveal to them its deep and inner meanings. So the Lord wants us to know this. Knowing that covenant promise only comes by that intimate relationship with him, which includes the Word and the Spirit. Just like Aaron and Hur held up Moses' hands, he's given us his two most precious things to hold our hands and reveal to us, the Word and the Spirit. Now, how important is this? Look at Hosea, the fourth chapter. Many of you know exactly where we're going. But we're going to read this verse in its entirety. We're going to read the sixth verse. We quote, and teachers teach, and pastors preach, and say, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. And as a teacher, that motivated me to say, I need to teach more things. But it gave me pause when I read this next one, phrase in it. My people perish for lack of knowledge. And then it goes on to say, because you have rejected knowledge. We don't need to be taught more and more and more. We need to start living and receiving what we've been taught and believing it instead of saying, well, that didn't line up with my experiences. So here we are again talking about taking our what the Word says and bringing them down to our experiences instead of bringing us up to what the Word says. I don't know about you, but I can identify with that. I can raise both hands for that one. I heard things, it didn't make sense, and I said, I can't believe it. Well, that's not true. I can believe it. Do I believe His Word is preeminent in my life? Then I make a choice to believe it. I may not understand it, but if I choose to believe it and ask the Holy Spirit to show it to me, I have a promise that He said I will make known my covenant to Him. And that's going to change the whole way we look at our relationship with God. Go to Acts 22. Is this important? Can not knowing our covenant rights impact us? This is an account of Paul. And he's just had a fiery discourse with some folks. And he said, all right. He said some things that made him very unhappy. We'll pick up in verse 22. And they listened to him to this statement because he said, I'm going to send you far away to the Gentiles. And that really ticked them. And then they raised their voices and said, away with such a fellow on this earth. He should not even be allowed to live. And they were crying out and throwing off their cloaks and tossing dust into the air. And the commander ordered him to be brought into the barracks, stating that he should be punished by scourging so that he might find out the reason why they were shouting against him that way. So he's planning on taking Paul in, whipping him, scourging him, thinking that's going to put Paul in a position to explain to him why all these problems are occurring, and he's got a mess he's got to handle. So 25 says, and when they stretched him out with thongs, so they put Paul out so they could whip him, Paul said to the centurion who was standing by, is it lawful for you to scourge a man who is a Roman and uncondemned? Now, Paul goes on and discloses that he is a Roman citizen. Paul knows his citizenship rights, and he speaks those. And if he hadn't, what would have happened to him? He'd have been a mess. And so look what the centurion says. And when he heard this, he went to the commander and told him. And the commander said, what you're about to do is not right, because this guy's a Roman. So he comes to Paul and says, tell me, are you a Roman? And Paul says, and I like this verse 28. He says, yes. And then 28, he says, this commander says, I acquired my citizenship with a large sum of money. In other words, works. And Paul said, I was actually born a citizen. Now we say, well, Jesus on the cross, he didn't say anything. Or when he was being examined, he didn't say anything. Jesus didn't say anything so that he could be put on that cross. He could go to hell. He could be resurrected so that you and I have the right to do what Paul did as part of the family. Say, I'm of the family of God. Therefore, it is illegal, devil, what you're doing to me. You cannot keep this on me. Jesus was quiet so that we could speak the word. Because if he had said, I'm not guilty, I mean, I can see those angels on the edge of heaven waiting to come rescue him as they saw him being beaten and scourged and all that going through. So it is important that we know our rights. And because we don't know our covenant rights, because we are not identifying ourselves as part of that covenant, many times we let ourselves get the stuffing beat out of us by our enemy, by the enemy of our soul. So knowing our covenant rights is important. Blood covenant. A really good book on blood covenant was written by a guy named Clay Turnbull a long time ago, and he had this phrase in it. A covenant of blood is recognized as the closest, the holiest, the most indissoluble compact conceivable. He goes on to say, God has chosen covenant as a primary way to communicate and to commit himself to man. So in covenant, God is not just hiding things from us. He's disclosing, he's communicating to us. And we'll talk about some of the elements of it in a moment. But he's also doing what? Through these words that he speaks in this covenant, he's committing himself to do what he said. And what does the word say? For he cannot lie. So if he says it, you can bank on it's coming about. The word covenant is used the first time in Genesis 9. So let's go there. Genesis 9, and we're going to start with reading in verse 9. And the Lord says to him, now I myself do establish my covenant with you and your descendants after you. So the key point in this verse is, who is establishing the covenant? Is Noah initiating this? Did we initiate our covenant? No. So this is a covenant that is coming from God. It's coming from a higher to a lesser. And that's the way ours is. So this is my covenant with you and descendants, your descendants after you. That's key to us, because this covenant you're going to see was cut initially involving Abraham, but Jesus was a substitute, just like he was a substitute for you and I. And with every living thing that is with you, the birds, and he goes on in verse 11, he says, and I will establish my covenant with you. And then he says, all flesh shall never be cut off again by the water of the flood, neither shall there be a flood to flood the earth. So what is he doing here? He's describing the terms that he's putting in place concerning this covenant. He won't destroy the earth again. Verse 12, he said, this is the sign of the covenant. So a covenant has a sign. When I was little and watched cowboys and Indians movie, the Indians would make blood covenants and they'd cut their wrists and rub them together and all kind of stuff, and they'd make a scar, and that was part of the sign of the covenant. The circumcision is the sign of the covenant that God gave man. And that's a circumcision that was, and I'll say it this way, visible to that man. The circumcision that we have is done in faith in our spirit, when our spirit. That's something we don't see. It goes back to that believing. Verse 13 says, I'll put a bow in the cloud for a sign of the covenant between you and I. Verse 15 goes on and says, I will remember my covenant. Do you remember in the book of Exodus when it starts out talking about the children of Israel, it said, God remembered his covenant with Abraham? That's how that book starts out. Do you think if he remembered that covenant, that he's going to remember your covenant? And then in verse 17, he mentions again about the sign of the covenant. So a few elements, terms and conditions, promises, the value of it, the sign, the exchanges, and the I will remember my covenant. Now, when you study covenant, there are a few other things that were done in the covenant ceremony. They would exchange articles, belts, coats. And one of the things they would exchange, those each have meanings, and we don't have time to cover all that today. But one of the things that was exchanged is they would exchange names. They would take a name from that from one individual and add it to theirs. And I would do the same for him. So does this remind you of anybody? What did the Lord do to Abram? He changed his name. How did he change his name? He put part of the father's name, Ham, into Abram. And he became then the father of many nations. He took on God's name. He did the same thing with Sarah. Now, why is this so important? When Dad got to where he couldn't write well, one of the things we did was to go do a power of attorney that he gave to me. He basically said, I'm giving my name, my signature, to Minton. Does that sound familiar? Whose name have you been given? What did that entitle me to do? It entitled me to conduct Dad's business for him. Whose business do you have the right to conduct on earth? The Father's. You got his name. Now, another thing that it indicates is not only do I have his name in the power of attorney, but I also have the family name. You have the family name. Jesus got a name above all names, Hebrews tells us. What comes with that family name? When someone is adopted into the family, they get access to everything that the family has. So let me tell you some of the family names that you have access to. Jehovah Rapha, Jehovah Jireh, Jehovah Nisi, the banner, Jehovah Sid Canu, righteousness, Jehovah Ra, Jehovah Shalom. We can go on and on. We've got these names in this covenant. We have the rights that pertain to those names that we can use to enforce. Genesis 15, we won't turn there, talks about cutting a covenant. And I want to do this because I want you to understand the words for it. In Genesis, it said he cut a covenant. Some translations say he made a covenant. The word there for cut or made is the word karath, which means to cut. The word for covenant is the word berith, or berith, actually how it's pronounced. And it literally means a compact. It means a compact, but what it literally means is a cutting until blood flows. So what I want you to see is the act of cutting the covenant became the term covenant. Now, why do I say that? What did we just look at with that blood a while ago? The blood is identified with its life. The blood that ratified the covenant that we live under, that you identify with that blood, is Jesus' blood. That's the identification that we have with the man Jesus in that blood. In the New Testament, the word is diatheke. And it literally means to put in place. Now in Genesis 15, in the 12th verse, Do you remember that it says a deep sleep fell over Abram? What did the Lord do? He took Abram out of the actual cutting of the covenant. Why? Because he didn't want a weak link in there. And it talks about a smoking oven and a torch or the light, which I believe is the Father and the Son. And what did they do? They walked around those things, and they actually walked in terms of a figure eight through that blood together, Father and Son. What does the eight, when you turn it on the side, represent in math? Eternity. Infinity. No end to it. They walked around and took the weakest link out of the covenant so that when Abraham messed up, the covenant was still intact. It wasn't based on Abraham's performance. It was based on God's performance. What does that mean for you and I today? We no longer are saved by works. We are saved by grace through faith. Abraham's covenant of believing. Now, I want to read you this, and I don't know if we'll get through with all of it. If we're not, we'll just pick up next week. This blood, the blood was shed for us, Ephesians says, but God, because of His great love with which He loved us. This blood was shed for this covenant because of that love. And that word that I referenced to you earlier is Hesed. There's an organization in Israel, and I don't understand exactly how it's tied to the Hasidic Jews, that sect, but this is how they describe the word Hesed. And again, in the Old Testament, it's translated mercy and loving kindness. I think covenant love, and many writers write it that way, is a great description. This is what they said about it. It's the consistent, ever faithful, relentless, constantly pursuing, lavish, extravagant, unrestrained, furious love of our Father God. And then it goes on to say a little later, Hesed is the defining characteristic of God to the Hebrew people. And I would say and submit to you and to us too. Because the blood that was shed for us is much different from that blood that was shed time and time and time and time and time again for the Hebrew people. How much more is He committed to us? One afternoon I sat down and just began meditating this, and this is what I wrote, and I'll share it with you. It's the characteristics or nature of being ever faithful with a limitless love, keeping me from what I deserve, which is mercy, giving me way above and beyond what I don't deserve, which is grace, constant pursuit of showing and allowing me to partake of His goodness, and an unlimited ability to deliver on His covenant promises. After weeks of studying and doing this word and meditating on it years ago, that's what came out of me. You can't go find that in the Bible, but it blesses me still just to read it to you. Now, I want you to go look at Psalm 89. I told you that I believe Jesus was involved in this cutting of this covenant with Abram. And in Psalm 89, do we have time? Let's start with verse 26. This is prophetic. And a lot of this is talking about David, who was a prophetic type. Would you agree with that? Okay. And in 26, It says this, he will cry to me, thou art my Father. Jesus do that? Yep. My God, the rock of my salvation. 27, I shall also make him my firstborn. Well, we know that's not David, because he was the lastborn of his father. So it's talking about Jesus. The highest of the kings on the earth. And then verse 28, which is the one that is in your notes. My loving kindness, my chesed, I will keep for him forever. My chesed, I will keep for him forever. And my covenant shall be confirmed to him. 29 is important too. So I will establish his descendants forever. Who's that? Raise your hand. That's us. And his throne as the days of heaven. Whose throne never ends? Jesus. Okay, so what do we see here? Why am I reading this? Because I believe this covenant that Jesus and the Father entered into is what enabled Jesus to go to the cross and do what he did on the cross, because he had a covenant promise that what? That the Father was going to raise him up. Now, we need another witness to that. So look at Psalm 88, starting verse 10. And 88 is Jesus in the pit, I believe. That's what this psalm is describing. And verse 10 says, will you perform wonders for the dead? Will the departed spirits rise and praise thee? Selah. And look at verse 10. Will thy faithfulness be declared even in the grave? Thy faithfulness in Abaddon? What is he saying? What is the psalmist saying? This is a foretelling of the glory of God, of the Spirit of God going down and raising Jesus up. Jesus had this covenant promise. That's why I believe on the cross he could say, Father, into your hands do I commit my spirit. Because he had that covenant promise. He had the faith that sustained him through his ministry, through the cross, knowing that his Father was going to keep his covenant with him. It was his covenant chesed, we might say, that raised Jesus from the grave. Shall thy loving kindness, shall thy chesed be described in the grave? Now, might I say to you, is that is also the covenant promise that raised us up, caused us to be born again? Because when Jesus was raised, what did we say when we studied this back? Last study, and this one too, I believe, that it said it took the mighty power of God to raise him up. Why did it take the mighty power of God? Because we were all raised with him. All of our sin. So this same promise is also that took Jesus up is what raised us up. I'm not going to read to you. You know that Jesus is by and through Jesus as the new covenant is there. A new and better covenant. You know that phrase. And you know he's the mediator and this blood sealed or ratified that covenant. And so you can read those three scriptures in Hebrews. But what I want you to see is that all the animal sacrifices in old pointed to the sacrifice of Jesus. And his blood ratified forever the Abrahamic covenant of believing. And it's by grace through faith, or by grace through believing, that we are saved. And isn't that where we started in Ephesians 2:8? By grace through faith, you're saved. Deuteronomy 28. And to me, this passage encompasses the covenant promises that we get. 28:1-2, because we don't get the covenant because of how good we are, do we? We get the covenant because Jesus obeyed the voice of the Lord. And that's what verses 1 and 2 is talking about. So let me read verse 2. And all these blessings shall come on you and overtake you. Does that sound like Psalm 23? Surely His goodness and mercy will follow me. That word literally means chase me down. And we do that because of Jesus hearkening to His voice. Verse 3. Blessed shall you be in the city, and blessed shall you be in the field. Look at verse 6. Blessed shall you be when you come in, and blessed shall you be when you go out. The blessing is on you, and it's on you wherever you are, wherever you go. It's not about you. It's about the anointing on you. The anointing. 28:5 says, blessed shall be your basket and your store. And we could talk about what each of these means someday. The first part of 28:8 says, the Lord shall command blessing upon you in your storehouses. Who's going to command blessing on you? The Lord is. That means He's going to bring it to pass. What is your responsibility? Speak the blessing. Put His name on you. Remember, we just saw that His name, you share in that family name now. So if you need peace, what should you be declaring? I'm part of the family of Jehovah Shalom. I declare shalom over this household. Anyone who enters in this household is going to sense peace when they walk in. When you start declaring that, what's He going to do? He's going to fulfill it. And then we took first part of 11. The Lord shall make thee plenteous in goods. The Lord shall cause your enemies to rise up against you, to be smitten before your face. They shall come out against thee one way and flee before you seven, down to the end of 10. Talking about your enemies and people on the earth, and they shall be afraid of you. Don't look at the devil and his demons, even his principalities and powers. Don't look at them as having greater power than you do. Even they shall be afraid of you when you know your covenant rights. When you don't know your covenant rights, they are not afraid of you because they know they can take advantage of you and the ignorance that we have. Or, don't forget, the rejection of that knowledge. Verse 9, I want to just read 9 and 10 and I'll let you go. The Lord shall establish you as a holy people unto Himself. He's done that. As He has sworn unto you, if you keep the commandments of the Lord your God, what are the commandments we're to keep? Walk in love and believe. And walk in His ways. And I like verse 10. And all the people of the earth shall see that you're family. That you are called by the name of the Lord. If we have the covenant, where should our focus be? On the blessings. And I'll use this illustration in closing. I want it on the blessings, not the curses. Because what you behold, you make room for, and what you make room for, you become. When men are trained to discern between real and counterfeit money, what do they look at? What do they study? The real. Then why do we want to focus on all the curses when all we need to do is focus on the rights and privileges and those covenant promises? That's where our identification is, folks. It is not with the curses. So don't focus on them and let that become your identification. Focus on the rights and privileges you've been given. It will change how you view your time with the Lord, your reading of the Word, your prayer time, praying for others. It will change you in every way of your walk with the Lord. As we understand now, love, union, blessing, identification in Jesus, and identified in His covenant. Now, next week, we'll begin to talk about what does my lifestyle look like when I begin to do this? And we'll use a couple of examples to show the mercy of the Lord in bringing us into this covenant and give us some physical examples of what it looked like in the life of David and Mephibosheth. It's ours. Proclaim it over yourself, over your household, and walk in it. Love you. Thank you. Father, as we go, take what we've heard today, Holy Spirit, and make it real to us. Teach us. Help us understand. Point us in those things that we need individually to mature where we are. We leave our heart open to you to minister to us your ways and your words. And we thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.